biblically and theologically, but the Spirit of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, wasn't anywhere around. Just dead. Just dry and dead. And I've seen it when they had beautiful music, organ music, if you can call organ music beautiful. I never heard a nice sounding organ in my life. I don't think there is any such thing, but a lot of folks like it. Always sound like funeral music to me. But anyway, they had piano music, and they had organ music, and they had skilled singers, and they sang in sopranos and altos and all that stuff, and the place was just dead. The music was dead, and the people were dead, and the service was dead, and nothing happened, and nobody got a blessing. I don't like that. When I go to church, I want to get something out of it. Make me mad. Aggravate me. Irritate me. Excite me. Stir me up. Make me question. Put the boogie-woogie in my feet. I want something. I don't want to come down here for an hour and leave bored to tears. I want to go home and talk about how good it was, or I want to go home and talk about how bad it was, but I want to get something out of it. Now, music in and of itself won't make a complete service. It takes preaching. And it takes people who have the Spirit of God who want something from God. You can have the best preacher and the best message in the world, and you can have the best music in the world, but if the people don't have a desire to be blessed, you're not going to have anything. It takes more than any one thing to make a service. One, we have to have good preaching. I believe that. We have to have the Spirit of God anoint the book and the preacher and use him. And then you have to have people who want to hear from God, who are looking for a blessing. But a third thing that influences the way a service goes is the music. If you come in on Sunday morning and nobody sings and nobody has a good time and you just get up and start preaching, boy, it's hard to get that thing off the ground. Music makes a wonderful prelude to preaching. It loosens us up. It relaxes us. It takes its edge off of things. And while I've been up in them mountain churches, you know, you get up in North Carolina, get up in them hills, and they'll get to singing and shouting. And I've heard them say, "The preacher, bless God, you ought to have been here yesterday." Boy, I said, "It got plumb out of the bank." Well, I said, "It got so good, so we never did get around to preaching." I don't want it to get that good. I don't believe it gets that good. But I do believe that the song service a lot of times sets the tenor or the tone for the preaching service. Amen. If you sing long enough and well enough to get folks loosened up and get them in the mood for preaching, so you ought not to have to do. Well, you might not ought to have to do that, but since we're psychological creatures, don't kid me, pal. A lot of times you come in here, you don't feel good, you're not excited about it, and you need something to get you perked up and get you moving. It's like when you get out of a bed of a morning and you got to have a double shot of espresso to get your blood pressure up. Amen. I've come to church many a time and didn't feel good, wasn't particularly enthusiastic, and had a really good song service and had a couple of songs that spoke to my heart and got me moved and picked me up, and I enjoyed the service. And if it hadn't been for the song service, I'd have probably sat there and slept through the service. And so, while I don't think the music and the song service is everything, I think it is important. I think it's a major portion of a worship service. And singing is worship. I listened to a fellow a few years ago down in North Carolina preach on worship. Now, his name was Sandlin, Dr. Sandlin. You know that guy? Sandlin. He was up with, what's we call it, there in Pennsylvania for a while. Guy's a nut. Yeah, with E-Steps. Yeah, before that he was with Fleur and all them down in North Carolina. And he's one of them, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. But he preached on worship. And that guy, when he got through, only a handful of the super elect It's like a country preacher I was talking to down in Chesney, South Carolina one time. He preached on the elect. And this, he was a good fellow, honest before God he was, but he's just ignorant as dirt. And he got over there and he talked about, only the elect being saved. He said, and except those days be shortened, nobody be saved, except the very elect. He said, now I know who the elect is. He said, but I've never been able to figure out who them very elect are. He just serious as a heart attack, too, you know. I don't know how I got off on that. Anyway, Sandlin was preaching, and by the time he got through, nobody's ever really worshiped. He had real worship, true worship. He had it on such a high and a holy plane that us normal mortals could never get there. Well, I don't believe that. I believe anybody can worship. I believe you can worship anywhere. I believe you can worship God taking a shower, driving down the highway. You can even do it at church. Amen? It's harder at church, but it can be done. God wants us to worship Him. Now, worship is simply to give adoration or praise or glory. That's the reason I preach people worship Christmas trees. Remember when Jeremiah 10 where it said the workman goes out in the forest and cuts a tree and he fastens it with nails and stands it upright and he adorns it with silver and he says, aha, aha. Jeremiah 10. What? He's adoring it. That's an act of worship. Hey, you know what people do when they put their Christmas tree up? They get all the tinsel and the little doohickeys in it and put the angel on top, and get the little twinkly green, red, blue, purple, yellow lights. And they get it all fixed up and they go and they turn off the lights and they get their sweetheart and their kids and, oh, I think that's the prettiest tree ever. Makes you sick. Now, worship is you pouring out your heart in adoration or love or admiration or respect or reverence for God. That's all it is. Well, when we lift our voices in song and the lyrics in the song glorify God, it's an act of worship. And don't kid me, music can make you feel closer to God. Now, I know the flesh is going to get in the way. I understand that. But you're trapped in this thing. Use it. Amen. I got in a big fight with Rex Harrison here about 8 or 9 years ago about music. He's a piano player and all that, and a singer, and God really uses him. He really does. He's about half crazy, but God uses him anyway. Isn't that a blessing? It's reassuring. It's comforting. Me and Rex got in a fight. Was a man preaching a revival. We were at a house and we were talking about stuff and we got into it about music. Because he said there was music for the soul and music for the flesh. And of course, he got on Dr. Ruckman's thing about the triplet beat and all that stuff and that's all of the devil and all that. And so certain music was sensual or carnal and it was for the flesh and other music was heavenly and spiritual and for the soul. I said, Rick, let me ask you this. If I put on the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, and if they believe what they profess to believe, they're one lost. But everybody loves them, right? If I put on the Mormon Tabernacle Choir and let them do Handel's Messiah, that's a spiritual song. Everybody agree to that, right? I said, when they get to the hallelujah chorus, when they do about that second or third hallelujah and the crescendo is building, I said, do you have goosebumps? Well, of course. I said, does it make you want to wave your hand? Well, yeah. I said, have you ever shouted? Yes. I said, was that a spiritual shout? A soulish shout? Or was all that manifested in the flesh? See, this is all you've got to show it with. Amen. I was at a camp meeting one time years and years and years ago. And this old boy was up in the pulpit, and he was preaching, boy, and he was just shucking corn. He was hollering and screaming and spitting and stuff. And I was this brand new Christian. I just loved that stuff. I thought that was the way to do it, boy. And all of a sudden, that guy stopped. And I don't know what made him, he just stopped. And he leaned across the pulpit, and he said, "Some of y'all think I'm in the flesh, don't you?" And I was sitting there thinking, this guy's in the flesh. He said, "Son," I thought Sweary was just talking right to me. I'd never seen him before in my life. He said, "Son," he said, "when I get in the spirit, you won't be able to see me." Amen. So, music can stir the flesh, and it's not a sin. It doesn't have to be of the devil. Amen. You ever been in a big old camp meeting where they were singing hymns, and you got about 1,500 people singing them, and you get two or three folks shouting, and some guys running around the building throwing songbooks and all that, and it just gets real loose in there, and it just seems like God just moves in? Are not all those things manifested in the flesh? Is it an outworking of the Spirit? Would somebody, if you ask somebody, say, "Why'd you do that?" "Well, God just got all over me, boy, and I just couldn't help it." Yeah. Well, that soul and that spirit you've got trapped inside, only way it's got to show anything down here is through the flesh. So when I hear all these holy rollers and super pious, super spiritual, independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James only, Christ-exalting, sin-hating morons criticizing anything that's up-tempo, upbeat, got a drum in it or something, you know, I just don't pay them any attention at all. I have some dear preacher brethren who are very critical of our music and that kind of stuff. And I've probably lost 2 or 3 seconds sleep over that in the last 30 years. Say, why? Because if it lifts up God and glorifies God and exalts the Lord and moves your heart from the things of this old world toward heaven, I'm for it. And I'll tell you the honest truth. I think God is too. Now, having said all that, and by way of introduction, let me go back to our text and ramble through the Bible a while and see what the book's got to say about music and stuff. There's more controversy about music in different churches and denominations and even among different Baptist churches than you can possibly imagine. In my 30 plus years in the ministry, I've seen all kinds of stuff. And I've heard preachers give all kind of reasons for why they do it. And I haven't had one convince me yet. Now, let's take a look at this thing. Look down in verse 12 and 13 of this chapter. "And also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman and Jephthah, and their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets." Man, they had a band. They had a band. And it was a big one. You know, I've heard independent Baptists, you know, we're the most self-righteous of the Baptists, criticize churches that have big orchestras in them. I don't know why. Amen. If I had a big old church, I'd want all kind of instruments. Amen. I'd want drums and cymbals and tambourines and pianos and guitars and bass guitars and trumpets. Muted. He said, "What's wrong?" There's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. Everything that hath breath, let it praise the Lord. David invented instruments of music to praise the Lord with. And so there in verse 12 and 13, we have all kinds of instruments and a multitude of singers. And this wasn't a congregational singing. This was the priests and the Levites. They were the singers. They were trained to do that. That was their job. Look down in verse 13. Of course, when they all got to singing and playing, it brought down the glory of the Lord. Well, buddy, anything will bring down the glory of God, I'm for that.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'd like to see the glory of God descend on some of our services instead of some of the deadness we put up with. I heard Jack Woods say a few years ago, the thing that was going to kill independent Baptist churches was its deadness. And that's the truth. We don't have a shout anymore. And charismatics and Pentecostals and all, they got the shout. We got the truth, they got the shout. Isn't that a shame? They're as mixed up as Hogan's goat. They don't know whether they're coming or going. They don't even know if they're saved or not. Most of them are manic depressive. Half of them are suicidal. The vast majority of the people in the mental institution in America are religious people who are unsure of their salvation. Now, if you think I'm exaggerating, you do what I did. Go down to the insane asylums and the mental institutions and talk to them. 90% of them people are in there for religious reasons. They never could get assurance that they were saved, that their sins were forgiven, and it run them nuts. They're in there because of sin. Amen. Now, all them charismatics are going crazy because they don't have any assurance of salvation. And they sing and shout and have a good old time. Here we have got the truth, and we are deader than 4 o'clock.
Amen.
You can't get a holy grunt out of a Baptist.
Amen.
Now, if we get about 500 preachers together down at a blowout or a camp meeting, and then they egg each other on, you know, and work it up. And you can't kid me. I went up to Lackey's 15, 16 years in a row. I loved that camp meeting. It used to be the best camp meeting around anywhere. But I sat up and watched them get it going. And that was okay with me. I wanted it to go too. But they'd start out on Monday, boy. We used to go down to Camp Zion. Old Dr. Percy Ray, same thing. Be 3,500 people down there. And Monday morning, it was stiff sun. I mean, it was just cold as ice in there. And old Percy Ray, he's a big old guy, weighed about 260 pounds, used to be a professional rapper, had a real deep, raspy voice. He'd get in the pulpit and he'd say, "Now, we're going to sing till the glory comes down. Jaw a little stiff, we're going to loosen you up." And then he'd make everybody sing and look up and put their hands up. What's that song we used to sing down there? And we would sing that thing 40 times. And when we first started, everybody said, "I love you." And he'd make us do it over. And it slowly, the volume would come up. I mean, you know what it was? You were all self-conscious, worried about what this guy's thinking, what that guy's thinking, and you couldn't relax. And after a while, you're so tired of it, you just didn't care anymore. And you just lay your head back and let her go. And it was amazing how the spirit in that place changed. You could feel it change. And then when we started singing, we could sing the glory down. Amen? Because people would say, they had lost their formality. They had lost their reservation. They had lost their inhibition. They had lost their pride. And they were just letting it go. And when you just let it go, it works. Amen? Now, singing helps to let it go. It gets you loosened up. Whether you like it or not, you're a psychological creature. And you have to work on that. But you've got to get the flesh out of the way. You know what this is? "I love you." That's me crucifying the flesh. Do you know why? Because I don't want to do that. I feel stupid doing that. I can't carry a tune. I don't want the guy next to me to hear me. Besides that, it looks retarded. Amen? I have to crucify the flesh. I have to humble myself to do that. And when you get humble, it's when you find God. Amen? Now, I'm just rambling because I wasn't supposed to preach tonight, so I'm just having a good time. I forgot where I was at. So the singing and the playing with the instrument. Now listen, they had cymbals. You ever listen to cymbals? They're loud. Trumpets, they're loud. I remember years ago, Brother Howie plays a trumpet. And we had a little church about a third the size of this. And I was preaching one night. We were singing, and I think I was leading the singing. And Howie was sitting right here. And he blew that trumpet. And it didn't have a mute in. Startled me. And about blew my eardrums out. I had, those things are loud, buddy. They got 120 people singing or playing trumpets and cymbals and harps and all, and I don't know how many people sing. It's a noisy event. It wasn't a whisper. It wasn't like the song service in the average Presbyterian or Methodist church. You want to hear dead singing? Go over to Bethesda Presbyterian Church Sunday morning. Now, I've been over there. I was over there for a revival. That's the most pathetic thing you've ever seen in your life. They sang that little old song, and you couldn't, the guy next to you couldn't hear it. I could talk louder than they were singing. It was just, it was pathetic. It was awful. And there wasn't any joy in the place. And there wasn't any spirit in the place. And you know what? All we wanted to do was get over with and get out of there. Good music helps or aids in worship. Now, look at the instruments the Bible allows. In 1 Chronicles 23, verse 5, and said, and 4,000 praised the Lord with instruments, which I made, said David, to praise therewith. 4,000 instruments in one service. I'd like to get in on some of that. Amen? Does Doc Lillum have a drum set down there now? I know they had a snare drum for a long time. Got a bass drum? We used to go up to Lackey's, and you go up, and everybody that could play got on the platform. Ain't that right? You used to go to that thing, didn't you? You'd go up there, and there'd be 15 guitar pickers, and two or three banjo pickers, and a couple of mandolin pickers, and two or three ladies playing tambourines, and a piano player, and Larry Richardson would be there and play his banjo, and there'd be two or three trumpets, and all, and One girl, Don Green's sister, daughter-in-law, played that little piano thing she held up on her neck. I don't know what that thing was called. They had all kind of stuff up there. I loved all that. And everybody that came to the meeting, if they thought they could play at all, invited themselves to get on the platform. The more the merrier. And so, down here they had 4,000 people playing instruments. You ever been to a Church of Christ? They don't have any instruments. They don't think you ought to play musical instruments in the house of God. And then, of course, you got the group that don't believe you ought to sing in church. We have a fellow that visits here every now. He's mad at me right now because I preached on Calvinism, and he's a Calvinist, and he's a big promoter of the Westminster Confession and all that. And so he hadn't been here in a long time because he got mad at me and wrote me a 25-page letter. And I saw his boy here a couple months ago, and a kid asked me, he said, did you read that letter I wrote you? And I said, I read 2 pages. He said, why'd you just read 2? Because I threw it away after that. That's just nonsense, you know. Let me digress for a minute because that just reminds me. That guy really aggravated me. He came to a Baptist church. We're not Calvinists. Right? And the pastor of the church preached on Calvinism, the doctrinal message. This guy's a Calvinist. He wrote me a letter and said I offended him. He said, he's just a babe in Christ, and me as an elder, I ought to be more careful about offending God's little children. I didn't write him back. I just threw it in the trash can. But when I saw him and he asked me if I read it, I told him I read 2 pages. And then I told him I threw it in the trash can. And he said something else. I said, you know something, buddy? You wrote me a letter and said I offended you while you were in my church. I said, did you ever read over there where it said rebuke not an elder? The guy just admitted he was a lamb. Amen. The very idea of that guy coming in here and trying to rebuke me for what I preach in my own church. Now, I could have had lunch out of him, but I let God's little lamb slide. Anyway, back to the music. Some people have the idea that if it's big, it's bad. If it's new, it's bad. And if you go to a church or see a church on TV that's got a 50-piece orchestra or whatever, that they're out of the will of God. That's just nonsense. Just absolute nonsense. God never cared about the size back. The honest truth is, you know, God wants everybody to praise Him. God wants everybody that has any talent to use it. If I could play, I would. If I could sing, I would. If I could preach, I would. If God gave it to you, use it. And if you can't sing and you can't play, shout and clap your hands and enjoy what everybody else does. Amen? Ag them on. I got to give Brother Lance credit. He is a great agger owner. You ever notice that? When he comes to a meeting, he will shout and holler amen even when the preaching is bad. He's trying to get it going. He was at a meeting one time, and this fella got to preaching, and it was pitiful. And a guy was preaching on marriage and divorce and remarriage. And he was talking about if you had 2 living wives on the top side of the ground, you was disqualified in the ministry. And old Lance and his guys are sitting there and they're hollering, amen, glory to God. Well, this guy thought he had an ally. So after a few minutes, he said something, and he came over to Brother Lance, and he said, you agree with that, don't you, brother? And Lance said, no. He's just agging it on, you know, trying to get the meeting going. Where am I at here? What? Big and new. Now, they're not necessarily, they can be bad, but they don't have to necessarily be bad. But us Baptists, you know, we've got our little ritual like everybody else. And if it's outside of our envelope, if it's outside our little box, it's got to be wicked. It's got to be of the devil. And a lot of times it is. A lot of stuff's going on out there these days. It's just nutty as a fruitcake. But just because a lot of it is doesn't mean it necessarily has to be or that it all is. You ought to weigh everything on its own merit, which us Baptists are not good at. Now, not only did they have a big band and a lot of singers, then to go someplace or have here somebody get up to sing or play that has not worked on it. Now that aggravates me. I would rather you come and say, preacher, I didn't have time to practice and I'm not ready. Good, we'll improvise. We get right around you, no big deal. I can cover up 3 or 4 minutes anytime. Amen. But to get up and look stupid because you didn't take the time to practice before you tried to sing the praises of the Lord just irritates me no end. And I see it all the time, everywhere you go. People get up and say, now y'all pray for me. I ain't had time to practice much. Then shut up. Just shut up. Do it with all of your might, or don't do it at all. Amen? Let me show you why I believe that. Look in Psalm 33, verse 3. Verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. See, singing and shouting and hollering hallelujah and glory to God and giving praise to the Lord is comely. Amen. God would like our services better if there were more hands in the air, more tears on cheeks. Verse 2, praise the Lord with the harp, sing unto Him with the psaltery, sing and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. If you're going to sing and play for God, it ought to be rehearsed. It ought to be studied. It ought to be done skillfully. Somebody say amen. That thing, practicing 3 minutes before time to get up and do your thing, is just an abomination. You should have worked on it a week or a month or whatever it took and had that thing down pat and been able to do it without a glitch. Say, well, you're doing it for the glory of God. It's an act of worship. It's to give praise and honor to Him. And coming up looking incompetent and untrained and unrehearsed doesn't glorify the Lord. Look at... in Psalm 33:3, not only did they play skillfully, they played loudly. Now, I wish I could demonstrate something. I might do this sometime. Have you ever noticed that there's a difference? I guess spirit's probably the, for the lack of a better word, there's a difference in the spirit that emanates from music with the volume. I can put the kids up here, I can get you and Nanny to come up here and sing, and turn them down where they're singing about where I'm talking. And you're going to think they sound flat. They don't sound exciting. It's the same music and the same words and the same tune, but it lacks excitement. It lacks luster. Crank it up a few decibels so that it kind of vibrates the skin, and it sounds more exciting. It sounds more alive. Now, I know you can get it too loud where it hurts your ears and rattles, and all, I understand all that. But volume has something to do with intensity. Intensity has something to do with reception. Now, I can't explain all I think I know about that, but I know there's something to it. I've tried it 100 times, and it works every single time. Volume makes a difference. God had them sing and play loudly. I think it's a crime to whisper when you sing. It's a crime to mumble when you sing. I don't think you ought to scream at the top of your voice. It ought to be melodious. It ought to have melody to it. It ought to have a harmonic to it. But it ought to be loud enough to excite you. Who excites you more, a preacher that just stands and talks, or one that gets rabid every now and then and shouts at you? Which one stirs you up? He said, well, that's a response of the flesh. Yeah? So? I think it's a good thing to crucify the flesh every now and then. I think it's a good thing to aggravate the flesh every now and then. When the man inside gets happy and takes over and makes the flesh respond to his music and to what stimulates me. Amen? Now, if you're going to play, play skillfully. If you're going to sing, sing your best. Practice. Work at it. Now, not everybody's going to be a great singer, but you can give the best you've got. Amen? Amen. I sing a special every now and then. It's been about 6 or 7 years ago. I did one. I sang with my wife. Nobody ever asked us to sing again. But I'll sing the spec. I can't sing a lick. I can't carry a tune. Mostly, I can't remember the words. But if I knew I had to, I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd work on it all week long. He said, that's the worst singing I ever heard. Yeah, but it'd be the best I could do. You owe God that. Now, then there's the fight over styles of music. That's the most amazing thing. Every group thinks the music they like or listen to is the only one that's acceptable. Now, the kind we have here is the only kind I like. And it's the only kind we're going to have here. But if them other folks want to listen to it over there, that's fine. There are folks who think only the classics. Then you got a bunch who like contemporary, you know, Sandy Patty and that tongue-talking bunch. Some like country. If you ever watch that country Texas gospel on my gospel music satellite, that's the most pathetic mess I've ever seen in my life, man. It's abominable. But some folks just like it. Then there are those of us who like Southern gospel. You know, a piano and a bass guitar and a honky-tonk beat. You know, that's what we like. Then there are folks who like bluegrass. I'm not going to tell you what I think about bluegrass. I can listen to a little bit. I really can. But I'm going to tell you what, buddy. It's like NASCAR. You know, it just goes round and round and round. Bluegrass all sounds alike after about 10 minutes. I don't care if it's the Isaacs. You know, everybody raves about them. And all their stuff sounds just alike. You know, if you bought four CDs, you couldn't tell them apart. My point is, there are all different kinds and styles of music. And the people who like theirs think theirs is okay. Here we are, independent, fundamental, premillennial, little doohickeys, and we don't think anybody's right with God if they listen to that trash. Dr. Jack Hiles would not let anybody sing in his church and use canned music. You couldn't put on a CD or a cassette tape. You had to have live musicians. You had to have a piano player. He did not allow any Southern gospel music. My daughter went to Pensacola Christian College, and if you got caught with Southern gospel, they shipped you. They threw you out of school if they caught you listening to that stuff. They think it's an abomination. Now, if you listen to what they listen to, that is an abomination. Oh, dry, dead, slow, pathetic, unexciting, unmoving, unmotivating, medieval sounding funeral music. You ever turn on that BBN or whatever it is, that Bible broadcasting network? You ever listen to that music they play? All that sweet, slow, syrupy. That's the best way in the world to get demon possessed. I'm serious. I believe you get demon-possessed listening to BBN. That stuff hypnotizes. It's lethargic. You just kind of get in a passive state. The best way to get demon-possessed is to get passive. Anybody ever studied demonology know that's so. The more passive you become, the less resistance you offer, the easier it is to be possessed. That's all they play. Everybody's just sitting there listening to that sweet, soft music. And just feeling sweet and soft and thinking sweet and soft. That's just nuts. And then throw us out of school if we play Southern gospel. Now, the truth is, folks, I don't like that sweet, soft stuff. But I cannot stand here and tell you it's wrong. I can't stand Sandy Patty. I've always hated Sandy Patty. And I'll probably die hating Sandy Patty. Because when she first got started, I heard her sing in a Baptist church. And in the middle of the service, I saw her bend over and tell one of the girls, watch this. and she changed the lyrics in the song she was singing to say, "I came up speaking in an unknown tongue." And I've never liked her since. Some of y'all, you don't have any sense of humor. I don't like contemporary gospel music. I don't like it. It's short on lyrical content. It's pathetic. Now, it's complicated music. You take great musicians. It's a lot more sophisticated than Southern gospel music. It really is. It's more professional. It's just abominable. Amen. Anyway, they're all different styles. And nobody, and I've argued with a lot of folks, nobody's ever convinced me that you could point to any one of them and say there's anything wrong with them. Now, when I say that, I don't include in there rap or rock. So far as I can tell from lyrical content, there's no such thing as Christian rap. And from lyrical content, there's nothing Christian about Christian rock. They're abominable. But it's not because of the instruments they play or the beat they use. It's what it says. It's what it moves you to feel. And while I think you can only express spiritual things in this body through the body, I believe that. There are certain things about the flesh you don't want to stimulate. There are certain urges that we suppress that are excited by some forms of rock music. And so we shy away from those. But real music, you can't say it's wrong. What you have is a preference. Now, if you go up to Brother Lynch's church, all he likes is bluegrass. He doesn't like to hear my grandkids sing. I had him down for the Sweetheart Banquet one time, and we had a Southern Gospel group. I forget who sang that year. The Anchor. He thought it was abominable. His wife, Cheryl, told me a year or so later, she said, and we were down there, and we were so excited, and said, and you brought those people out there. They were offended. And I go up to his church, and he has Joe Schmuck from down the street that can't carry a tune, you know, playing 47 songs in bluegrass. Now, which one of us is right? You want to argue with me that Jim Lynch doesn't love God? And that he's not trying as hard as he can to please God? I don't believe that. Jim Lynch loves God. And he wants to glorify God. And he thinks that music does. And them folks get a blessing out of it. Amen? Now, down here, we listen to Southern Gospel. And we get a blessing out of it. You want to tell me I don't love God? I'm going to argue with you about that. Amen? You know why we have that music? Because we think it glorifies God. We think it draws God's people to God. Amen? So when you go other places and they have a different way of doing it, don't be too critical. Cut them a little slack. Just because they don't do it like you do, or listen to what you listen to, or play what you play, doesn't necessarily mean they don't love God. Now, they may not. But I'd be careful of making that presumption just on the kind of music they played. Somebody say amen. I got to move along. The other thing is this. We get in a rut, and we don't like anything new. We don't want new songs. Some folks, all they want to do is the church hymns and Fanny Crosby. And if it's not in that old Redback songbook, or if Fanny Crosby didn't write it, then y'all not singing in church. Isn't that pathetic? Do you realize there was a time when all of Fanny Crosby's music was new? You ever think about that? There was a time when John Wesley first wrote his song. There was a time when Handel Messiah was not written, that it was a new release and it was number one on the chart. But nowadays, if somebody wants to play something new or something different, do you know what the Salvation Army got started? General Booth and his wife Catherine, and they worked the streets. They were a grassroots religious organization, and they would get out in the streets and sing and play and get a crowd, and they'd preach to them. But you know what they did? This is an abomination, but they did it anyway, and God blessed it. Salvation Army, as mixed up as they are, is responsible for getting thousands and thousands and thousands of people saved. They would take the tune of current hits on the radio in the 1930s and in the 1940s and the early 1950s. They would take what was playing on the radio, popular music, and use that tune and that beat and rewrite the words so that when people heard the instruments coming down the street, they would think somebody was down there playing popular music. And when it would get close enough, it would be the popular beat, the music, the rhythm and all that, and the tune, but the lyrics had been changed to be Christian. That was considered an abomination in their day because it was new. Oh, you're mixing the secular and the sacred. You profane. Nonsense. Nonsense. The instruments aren't holy. I don't care who's got them in their hand. The music is not holy. I don't care who wrote it. What do the lyrics say? If I could use a country beat and write words that would capture men's minds and hearts and imagination and turn them toward God, I would write it all day long and never feel bad about it a second. Somebody say amen. Well, it's time for me to quit. I've rambled around and had a really good time. Sometimes it just doesn't preach you good to get things off your chest. I just venting. You know what? I found over the years that one-on-one, you talk to folks and they'll agree with what I think. And then when they get with their peers, they don't have the guts to live it. They're holy with the holy and terror with the terrorists. You ought to study it. You ought to think about it. You ought to meditate. You ought to pray about it. Take 6 months or a year, 2 or 3 years. Study the Bible. Read the literature. Listen to the arguments. Make up your own mind and then practice what you believe no matter where you go or what camp you're in. Amen. If Dr. Ruckman were here in the morning, we'd have Southern gospel music. Piano and a bass guitar and a set of drums. And a good harmonica. He said, well, Doc doesn't like that. When Doc goes back to Pensacola, Doc can listen to his classical music. Quite frankly, it doesn't do a thing for me. Amen. If we had Brother Lynch down here, I'm not bringing in a bluegrass group just to please Brother Lentz. We're going to sing Southern Gospel. And when he goes back to the mountains of North Carolina, he can listen to bluegrass. And he said, you know, I was down at Brother Hensley's last week and they had the most god-awful music I ever heard in my life. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. But now that's my conviction. If that's what I believe, I ought to practice that wherever I go. I ought to be that way no matter who's around. Or be that whether you agree or not. Amen? And what do you believe? Let's bow. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. And thank you that we can all find a song to sing. Thank you that we can all find the praises of God in our hearts.